A young woman fresh out of nursing school goes to a concert where a madman starts shooting the crowd from a hotel nearby. Like everyone else, her first instinct is to run, but then something stops her. Behind her are people in need, people who have been shot, people who are dying. So she turns and she runs back into the danger zone and the chance that she might help those who are suffering despite the gunfire raining down upon them. A man who's lost everything in a hurricane grieves over his loss. But instead of wallowing in his grief, he takes the only thing that survived, his boat, and he works to rescue others who have just endured a similar fate. A firefighter runs towards the one remaining tower at the World Trade Center, where people are running for their lives and the chance that the second tower might suffer the same fate as the first. And instead of running with them, the brave firefighter runs against them into the tower, doing all he can to save as many people as possible, despite the danger. I believe that it's during these times of tragedy that we see God the clearest, because it's during these times that people go against their human instincts because they have been overridden by their spiritual ones. John 15, verse 3. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This morning we're going to talk about what it really means to be a Christian. What's expected of us to carry that name? How far are we asked to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received? Some opportunities, such as the ones that we just mentioned, are driven by greater things than us. On our own, we'd always preserve ourselves. On our own, we would always run from danger. You see, we're selfish people born into a sinful world. But in times of great need, we see people do amazing things against their very nature because something else grabs us, believer and non-believer alike, to do things that we would never do on our own. And I believe that's when God takes control, especially when his children are suffering. In Scripture, we learn the rules for every Christian to follow if they hope to do what Christ has called them to do. Citizens are to submit to the authorities by giving to Caesar what is to Caesar and to the Lord what is the Lord's. Husbands are to treat their wives with respect, and wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Parents are asked not to frustrate their children, but rather bring them up in the Lord. Children are called to obey their parents. The young are to be submissive to the older. The widow is to put her trust in God alone, and everyone is called to love their neighbors as themselves. I want you to imagine a world where those were the principles we lived by. What would happen if we were to follow those few simple words? Together we make up one Christian family with God as our Heavenly Father. And this name that we carry is also a title. The title Christian should be one that warrants respect. It should be one that can be trusted, looked up to. Unfortunately, that title has been tarnished by too many who want to claim the name but not live up to the responsibility that that name carries. You know, I used to tell my kids on occasion when they would go out for the night with their friends to remember the name that they carry, both our name and their Christian name, because it affects everyone in the family what they do. If my son chooses to lead a life as a thief, he tarnishes the whole family name. If my daughter decides one day that she's going to cheat somebody out of something, it affects us all. And so it is with the greater name that we carry, that of Christian. God says in Revelation 3, 15 and 16, talking to the church in Laodicea, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God has no use for someone who is a Christian in name only, who thinks it's enough to come to church on Sunday and forget their role as a Christian the rest of the week. He would rather have you deny him than lead someone astray by your actions, while in your words you claim to be a part of his family. So why do we call ourselves a Christian? Well, it's because you honestly live the life that you've been called to live. Or is it because do you carry the name because it makes you feel better about yourself? When people think of you with that family name, do they see that it fits you? Or might they think that you're a hypocrite? There's a lot of power in a name, especially if you claim, based on that name, to have a higher moral ground. If you carry this family name, others will expect something greater from you. Are you prepared for the opportunity to claim that name in a righteous way? Here's a little bit of trivia that even surprised me when I looked it up. The title of Christian is only used 3 times in all of Scripture. Then it was defined as a follower of Christ, and it had already become a name that carried power and responsibility. People knew who the Christians were by the way they acted, by the bravery they showed. The first time it's mentioned was in Acts 11:26, where it tells us that the disciples of Christ were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, Antioch was an important city in the Roman Empire. It was about 300 miles from Jerusalem, and it was the headquarters for the apostles, and it was the place where Paul's missionary journey started. And we can imagine all the leaders of the church sitting around discussing this very topics. If we're going to call ourselves Christians, what does that mean? And I would think the conclusion would be something like we read in our New Testament lesson for this morning in Romans 12. So I'm going to read it again, and I want you to listen closely. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is how a Christian is expected to behave. But is that what really makes a Christian a Christian? Well, of course, we know that it's because you have chosen to follow Christ in faith and in truth. That means a Christian is someone with a personal relationship with the Lord, a life filled with redemption and forgiveness, a life of purpose and grace, a life filled with many beautiful things. If you truly live up to this family name, it means that you understand that you are saved by the blood of Christ, God's own Son, full of grace and mercy. It means that you trust in the power of Almighty God to guide you, because he promised that he would. The second time we find the title of Christian in Scripture, it comes in Acts 26:28. And here Agrippa, King Agrippa, says to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" King Agrippa had Paul come before him to face the charge of treason for preaching the gospel. Sound familiar? But instead of trying to beat the charge, he did to Agrippa the very thing that he was accused of. He preached to him the gospel message. Instead of trying to build up a defense, he gave a witness. Paul shows us here that some things are of most importance. To him, the thing that ruled over every other thing in life was to preach the good news, to save as many people as he could, to be a part of that process. For many, the world tarnishes this message, and they do so in a sea of speculation. How can someone believe in an almighty God when sin is everywhere? They get angry with God and shout at God that life is unfair, and because of that, they're going to hold back on their belief. Many do this because they fail to truly understand sin and its effect on the world. And in doing this, they dampen the light that shines from the person who came to save us from that very sin. In truth, we should be shouting the message of salvation from the rooftops. Paul had this kind of excitement for Christ. Even facing death in front of King Agrippa, he couldn't help but share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of excitement we should all pray for, amen? Our final passage comes in 1 Peter 4:16. And here it says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." It's calling us to glorify God in our suffering. We look at our world and we see the great family name of Christian being dragged through the mud of unbelief and rejection, and we're not doing anything to stop it. As Christians are persecuted and disregarded for their faith, we turn a blind eye, hoping that we'll never be among their rank. What do we become? What must Christ think of us when we do nothing? This last question is harder than the first because it urges us to go to those places that we fear to tread. When we're called to defend our faith, what happens? Our anxiety rises, our palms get sweaty, our stomach tightens. When we're called to go beyond our comfort zone to share the truth, we instead hide in our safe zones, hoping someone else will do what must be done. We have all been called to a holy family. And we all bear the family name that is above all other names. As a member of this family, you have been promised forgiveness, grace, mercy, love, the greatest of gifts from the Creator of the universe. And because you carry this name, your life will never end, because sin and death can no longer claim you. Christ saw to that himself on the cross. These are gifts that outrank any other gifts we could possibly imagine or receive. So don't let this title be tarnished by your actions. Rather, glorify God in all you do and all you say. Make everything you do a ministry unto God. Galatians 6, verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So I ask you, have you claimed your place in the family banquet? If so, be proud that you carry such an amazing name. And show people that pride in everything you do. Our God is ready to give you the keys to the kingdom. Are you willing? Amen. Let's take time now to give back to God what he has so graciously given us through our tithes and offerings.